I'd like to welcome you all to our evening worship service. I'm going to run through some of these announcements. I'm not going to read them all. Tuesday, our midweek meeting will be held again as usual at 8 o'clock in the session room. On Saturday night, Northern Presbytery Seaway Games nights at Ballylagan at 7:30, and it's for year 8 and above. Next Sabbath day, Sabbath school classes at the usual time at 11 a.m, prayer time at 11:30, before the morning service at 12 noon, when the Reverend James Julia will lead us in our worship. Next Sabbath evening, prayer time at 7:10, and the evening service as usual at 7:30, and it'll be led by the Reverend George Johnson. There'll be a Board of Deacons meeting, Lord willing, on Monday the 23rd of September at 8 o'clock. And then a reminder again about the meeting in Ballylagan, which will a missionary evening service that will be held on the Lord's Day on the 29th of September, when the speaker will be Mr. Ross Fallis, who will be telling about his recent 6-month service on the Operation Mobilisation Ship Logos Hope. And Ross plans to return to the ship for a further 5 months in October, and the offering that will be left at that meeting will be for that, for the 950 monthly support target that has been set. And congregations for the Northern Presbytery are all welcome at that meeting. I'd like to ask now the Reverend Joel Lockridge to lead us in our evening worship service.
Call to worship this evening is from Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's sing from Psalm 145, version A. We sing verses 1 to 6. The tune is number 10. Verses 1 to 6 on page 352. We sang this morning of the majesty of God the King in Psalm 96. Well, Psalm 145 also speaks of the majesty of God the King. In some ways, though, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is even clearer in Psalm 145, because this song is so full, not just of God's kingly majesty, but of God's majestic grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the Lord so very gracious is, and merciful he is also. In loving kindness he is great to anger. He is slow. It speaks of men and women reflecting on the gracious majesty of God our King, praising Him, thanking Him, speaking of Him. We're gathered tonight to thank the Lord for His gracious majesty and His majestic grace towards us in His Son Jesus Christ. Great is the Lord, much to be praised. We're to tell of the works that he has done. Psalm 145a, the first 6 verses. Let's stand and sing together.
I will bless your name always.
If you're able, please stay standing as we pray now. Lord our God, we exalt you this evening, for you are a great King, great in majesty, great in glory, great in grace. And in you alone do those two things combine, glory and grace. You are much to be praised, that your greatness can be fully searched and found out by no one. Your works are mighty, your power awesome, your splendor glorious. You're a king robed in majesty, and your works excel in wonder. And yet, you are not one who crushes the weak, the feeble. You're not even one who crushes the sinner without being gracious and offering grace. Thank you for these precious words, that you are so very gracious, merciful also, great in loving kindness, slow to anger. Oh Lord, we stand aware of our sinfulness and our need of mercy before you. How great is our wickedness, and how much we provoke you to anger, yet you are slow to anger. And you are great in steadfast love and mercy. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have tasted and experienced your goodness, and we have been filled with joy at your perfect righteousness that you have given to us in him by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings of salvation that we have had pictured for us and spoken to us today, and that we have experienced by faith and the work of your Spirit as we came to our Lord's table. We can never sufficiently admire your condescension and grace towards us. Who are we that you should care for us, and that you should lift us up and exalt us and make much of us? Who are we that you should visit us and dwell among us and be present with us and in us by your Spirit? Who are we? Who are we that you've brought us to this point? That you've brought us into your house, your banquet house? Who are we that your banner over us is love? That your celebration is for us and in us, that your joy is in us. Lord, we have reason because of your truth, but by our own experience to say that one day in your courts, one hour at your table is better, far better than 1,000 days and 10,000 hours elsewhere. It is good for us to draw near to you. It has been good for us to draw near to you. Blessed be your glorious name for the privileges that we've enjoyed in this your house today. Blessed be your glorious name for the comforts that you have made us joyful with in your house of prayer. Lord, we ask for more of the same tonight as we worship you. Feed our souls by lifting up your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might behold his glory with eyes of faith, that we might be transformed from glory to more glory, that we might be made more like him, that we might have full assurance of our faith. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We read this evening from Romans chapter 8, first of all, and from verse 12. Isaiah declares in those verses we were looking at this morning, who has believed our message? It's a vastly important question. Paul in Romans 10 says that people have not believed our message, and yet all of eternity hangs on believing Isaiah's message, the gospel message. There's no more important question that we can ask ourselves than, have I believed this message? And one of the blessings of coming to the Lord's table, one of the purposes that Christ has in inviting us and bringing us to his table, is that we might know whether we have faith or not, that we might be assured that we have faith, that we have peace with him and salvation with him. He wants to give us assurance of our faith. And this is what we're going to think about tonight. Assurance is something that can be had. It can be lost. And the pursuit or thought of assurance can become all-consuming, especially when it's lost. So we want to think about being assured of our faith tonight. Romans 8 and verse 12, Paul describes the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in giving us assurance. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And now I move over a few pages in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 3. John writes that Christ's people might have assurance. He tells them how to have assurance. 1 John, and we read from chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So reads God's word. We sing from Psalm 13. I said this morning that as we sing the Psalms and sing of suffering in the Psalms, we sing ultimately, in many ways, we sing first and foremost of Christ our Saviour. They are his Psalms. Psalm 13 is one example, written by David. He's the king. He's God's king. He's the Messiah, the Christ, fulfilled in his greater son, the Lord Jesus. So the song is written by God's king. It's a song of the king. That's pointing us to the Lord Jesus. But look specifically at verse 2. Here's the writer, God's king, speaks. How long will I plan in my thoughts with grief in heart all day? That's the same description that Isaiah used, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Here's the song of one who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is a song of Jesus Christ. And as we sing it, we enter into his suffering. We see the turmoil of his soul. And we consider him. We look unto Jesus and we're strengthened in our faith. So let's sing of the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows. Let's stand and sing all of Psalm 13 to tune 121. Please be seated. Before we come to pray for the world that we live in and the cause of Christ and the work of Christ, I want to take a few minutes to speak to you about a ministry that I am involved in, and I've resolved that each time I'm preaching away somewhere over the coming year, I will speak about this ministry. It's a ministry that is a social housing enterprise, providing safe and secure homes for some of the vulnerable and most spiritually vulnerable people in the Christian church. I'm sure many of you know this ministry. You maybe just haven't heard it described in those terms before. I'm involved with the Covenanter Residential Association Limited, who oversee and run the work of the Covenanter Flats in Ballymoney and Rennick House, which is student accommodation in Belfast. The Covenanter Flats are sheltered accommodation, and both the flats in Ballymoney and Rennick House are run with explicitly Christian ethos. And the whole purpose behind the Covenanter Residential Association Limited, or CRAL as it's known, the whole purpose behind the Covenanter Flats and Rennick House is to provide a safe, secure, spiritually safe, spiritually strengthening place for people in the one hand in latter years of life, and on the other hand at the start of adult life as they go out into, some for the first time, into the big bad world. Many of us have benefited from the work of CRAL. Perhaps most of us at this stage have benefited from, or those of us that have benefited from the work of CRAL, it's been at Rennick House. Those who went to university and found accommodation there, found friendship, found Christian fellowship. I myself didn't stay officially in Rennick House, but I enjoyed the Bible studies and made lasting friendships there. And hearts were cultivated through the weekly Bible studies that have had a profound and lasting impact in people's lives and in the cause of Christ. The Covenanter Flats provide an opportunity to preach the gospel to people, some of whom are believers, some, and in fact, probably the majority of whom are not believers, but a chance to minister among them. I don't know what you have heard in recent years about CRAL and its work. No one has ever said directly to me, but I've heard it said from others, that it's been said to them, that there's a cloud over the work of CRAL, or that it's not what it used to be. If anybody thinks that, or if anybody has been told that, I would suggest you don't know what you're talking about. The work has had its difficulties. It's not easy engaging with the Department of Communities that oversees the work. And yet, in many ways, some of the last years in the work have been some of its best years. The last few years in Rennick House have been particularly blessed and fruitful, and I trust and pray we'll see great fruit from that over the years. And I think all of you who are grandparents and parents certainly have an interest in the maintenance of Christian accommodation for students in Belfast and around the universities. The work on the board that oversees both properties, on the two individual committees, it's hard work. It's difficult to engage with the department. They don't really understand us. We don't fit in their little boxes. It's voluntary work for the most part, but it's really, really worthwhile work. It's work that has to happen if there's going to be provision of something like Rennick House and the Covenanter Flats. And I would commend the work to you for your prayers, please. Pray for those like myself and David and Margaret and others who are on the committee for the Covenanter Flats, and for those who are on the committee for Rennick, and for those who are on the board that oversees both, as I am as well. My role is the link person between the Flats Committee and the board. The reason I'm mentioning it, and I've resolved to mention it each time I'm preaching away, is to encourage people to pray for it. These ministries, they're not directly officially related to our church, but they have strong historic links to our church, as indicated in the name. They've been a blessing. I can tell you from personal experience, Rennick House has been a blessing to my life and to my generation. I can't yet speak so directly for the Covenanter Flats. I trust in 30 or 40 years I may be able to, but I believe it's the same as well. Certainly I've been blessed in going in to preach in the flats every so often. Really worthwhile ministry. There's times I have more than enough other things to do with, and a meeting doesn't appeal to me, and doing the work that's required doesn't appeal to me. But then I step back and think of what the fruit of the work is, and I'm reminded how profoundly worthwhile it is. So I ask you to pray for us that we'd be sustained in the work, but also there's opportunities to serve. There's opportunities to serve within the board and the two subcommittees. We have some particular needs at the minute. We need a secretary to the board, and that's a role that would be voluntary. Requires probably 2 to 4 hours a week, depending on situations. Involves responding to the department as things come in, minuting the meetings, preparing agendas. Those sort of things would be well suited to anyone with experience in that sort of background, whatever level that it's been, be well suited even to someone who doesn't have experience but is willing to serve. Perhaps particularly someone who has retired and has some time on their hands and is willing to give themselves to a really worthwhile work. We have needs as well, perhaps particularly in the local committee, for someone with a bit of human resource experience and background that would just help share some of the loads and the burden. I ask you to pray for the work of the Covenanter Flats and Rennick House, but ask you to consider prayerfully if you'd be able to help and to serve or to speak to and encourage someone who you think might be willing and able to serve. If you have any questions, please come and speak to me. I hope I've enthused and encouraged you about it a little bit, made you aware of it. It's a really worthwhile work, and the Lord has been at work through it and been blessing it in recent years. If you're able, please stand and we'll pray for the work of Corral. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who had the vision 40 plus years ago to provide sheltered accommodation for people in their latter years that would have a Christian ethos, where there would be opportunities to proclaim the gospel and provide Christ-like care. And we thank you for all those who have and who do serve faithfully. Thank you for your blessing on the work of Rennick House in recent years, for the strong sense of fellowship that has been enjoyed amongst the young people. And thank you for how over the years that has rippled out across our own church and many other churches as young people have been preserved and strengthened through the university years with lasting friendships as well. And Lord, we ask that these blessings in the flats in Ballymoney and in Rennick House at Queen's would continue for many years to come. We pray that you would sustain those who serve faithfully and sacrificially on the board and on the local committee here in Ballymoney and in the Rennick committee. We thank you for David and Margaret's service. We thank you for those who work in it and helping as well. For Rachel, the housing manager who oversees the accommodation. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon her and all the employees and all the committee members as they seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in providing this accommodation according to different needs. Lord, we pray you'd raise up willing servants who will be prepared to do hard work just as their Saviour was willing to do hard work, and who will enjoy the blessings of being involved in something worthwhile and lasting. Lord, I pray that you would raise up willing servants to serve within the association. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to think of the topic of assurance of salvation. Isaiah asks, who has believed our message? Do I believe the message? That's the question at the heart of the matter of assurance. Is it possible to know for sure if you're saved? We read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, where he speaks about having confidence at Jesus coming. Is it possible to have confidence in light of the second coming? Is it possible to be sure that when we die, we'll go to heaven, to know that our eternity is with God? Is it possible to be certain of God's love for us, his saving love? To have that is what is called assurance, to be assured of your salvation. It's an issue that many struggle with, have struggled with. Spurgeon was perhaps the greatest preacher of the 1800s, a spiritual giant, not an exaggeration to say a help to millions of people over the years, hundreds of thousands in his own day through his preaching and the distribution of his sermons, and to every generation since. Here's what this giant said. I felt at that time very weary and very sad and very heavy in heart. And I began to doubt in my own mind whether I really enjoyed the things I preached to others. It seemed to be a dreadful thing for me to be only a waiter and not a guest at the gospel feast. This giant of the faith had spells when he wasn't sure if he was a Christian. It's an issue that many struggle with today. Is it possible to be sure that you're saved? How is it possible? How do we get this assurance? Where does it come from? What is it based on? These are the questions we want to consider tonight. First thing I want to say is that it is possible to be sure that you're saved. It is possible to be sure that you're saved. Why do we say that it's possible to be sure? Because first of all, because of the work of Jesus, and secondly, because of the words of Jesus. So it's possible to be sure that you're saved because of the work of Jesus. Let me put it like this. Who is responsible for saving people? Is it you or is it Jesus? Do you save yourself or does Jesus save you? Who does the work? You or Jesus? Is salvation a wage that is earned or a gift that is given? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So, is it possible for the perfect God-man, who was given the task of saving men and women like you and me, who said at the end of his life, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Is it possible for him to give a half-finished gift? Is it possible for him to only do part of his work? The gift of salvation that we have been given brings us all the way home. It is not imperfect, it is not unfinished, it does not need touching up. Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished, it is done, it is accomplished. And yes, there are some aspects of our salvation at that point and even now are still to happen. But they're provided for. They're completed in that sense. So it's possible to be sure because of the work of Jesus. It's possible, secondly, because of the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, through his word, the Bible, tells us it is possible to know, to be sure, to be certain that we are saved. Listen to these verses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. He's entrusted something to me, and I know he can keep that thing that he's entrusted to me. I know he can keep me until that day. I know. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. To make it sure, to be sure of it. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirits and tells us that we are children of God. It's possible to have assurance. Jesus tells us so. 1 John 5, 13 and 14. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Lord Jesus in his word tells us it is possible to be sure we're going to heaven. And in fact, I think the Bible points us to say, to be able to say that having assurance is the normal Christian experience, that generally believers will also have an assurance of salvation. That it's one of the blessings of knowing God, generally speaking, and in normal circumstances, it's possible to have assurance. And yet, the second thing I want to say tonight is that not every Christian is sure. My previous comments are dealing with generalities and a normal situation. The very fact that Peter says, be diligent to confirm it. The very fact that John writes so that they might know. The very fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to bear witness to us shows that it is possible to be a Christian and not to be sure that you're a Christian. That is possible. And really, there are two groups of people. There are those who should have assurance that they're Christians, but don't. A Christian, a true believer, can lack assurance. And then there are those who do have assurance, but who shouldn't have assurance. A non-Christian, someone who's not a believer, can have a false assurance. We'll come back later on to the second group, but I want to deal mostly tonight with the first group. Christians who lack assurance, who should have it and don't. It's possible for a true Christian not to be sure, maybe to never have been sure that they were a Christian. Or maybe once to have been sure, but to lose that sense of assurance. It's possible for a Christian to have spells of being sure and spells of not being sure. I think that was Spurgeon's experience. It's possible to have assurance all the way through the last trial, to have a wobble at death. And that experience is so beautifully pictured for us in the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian who's progressed so well, persevered so well, and he enters the final river, death, and he wobbles. He's not sure. And sometimes that's the experience of the believer. Saved, but not sure. And actually, Pilgrim's Progress is one of the most helpful books you can read in life in general, and especially on the topic of assurance. Bunyan writes to help people with assurance. He gives examples of his character, Christian, losing his assurance. I'm going to refer to some of them. I'd encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress. It's not a hard read. Read the original version. It's a beautiful read. It's not that hard. Or at the very least, get a children's version and read it if you're not familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. So let's think about why a Christian might lose their assurance. I've got six reasons. First reason is they might lose their assurance because they keep indulging in this sin. We know something's wrong. God speaks to us about it being wrong. He warns us, he convicts us, and we ignore him. And if that's your spiritual experience, you shouldn't be surprised if you find yourself not sure if you're a Christian. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Cherished sin, sin that's delighted in and loved, affects our relationship with God. All Christians have sin. The question is, do you cherish it? What's your habit? What's your practice? What direction are you going? And that's where the whole story of Pilgrim's Progress is so important. It's all in the title. Pilgrim, someone on a journey, and it's all about their progress. His life is all about going the direction of the heavenly city. Those who reach the heavenly city are those who keep going that direction. What's your direction? As one writer has said, do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? As you look back on the year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years of your Christian life, can you say, in the Lord's grace, I'm sinning less and I'm doing more of what is right, imperfectly, but less and more by his grace. The Bible is clear that those who sin and who keep on sinning as a habit will have no assurance and shouldn't have assurance. And I think this is probably the number one reason we lose assurance, the indulging of a sin in our lives. 1 John 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And John particularly uses a word that is in the present tense, that means keeps on sinning, makes a habit of sinning. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Whoever has been born of God does not sin or does not make a practice of sinning, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, made known, revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness habitually is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. A Christian might lose assurance because they're indulging in a sin. Secondly, a Christian might lose assurance because of spiritual laziness. Christian, in the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, is climbing the hill of difficulty, and it's hard work, as the name would suggest. He's tired and weary, and he finds a little place made by the king for pilgrims, weary pilgrims, to rest. So he takes a break, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he falls asleep, and he falls asleep for a long time. He shouldn't have. It was there to sit and rest that. But he falls asleep, and the scroll of promise that he's been given as a comfort and a help to him falls out of his pocket, and he loses it. He progresses on in his journey after he's woken up in the dark. He doesn't realise he's lost his scroll, and fear and worry begin to press in on him. And he reaches into his pocket, and his scroll isn't there. and he's lost his assurance because of his spiritual laziness. Do you only read the Bible when you feel like it? Do you only pray when you could be bothered? Do you only go to church when it's not too much bother? Do you find it easy to find an hour to read, watch TV, scroll through social media, but not to pray or read God's word? Is your Christianity, one writer says, about sacrifice or convenience? Isn't that challenging? Is our Christianity about convenience? If any of those are the case, don't be surprised if you're not sure you're a Christian. We can lose our assurance because of spiritual laziness. We can lose our assurance, thirdly, because of Satan's attacks. You know the story of Job, how he lost pretty much everything. And he lost a sense of God's love and God's blessing. He went so far into the darkness that he thought it would have been better never to have been born. And why did Job feel like that? Had he done anything wrong? Not at all. He wasn't spiritually lazy. He wasn't indulging in sin. It was just because of Satan's attack. And if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, think of the image that Bunyan uses, Apollyon, the great enemy, hideous to behold, scales like a fish, for they are his pride, wings like a dragon, feet like a bear. Out of his belly came fire and smoke, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. I'm a little bit scared of the dark. Our bins are around the back of the garage, but it's dark. I do not like going to our bins in the dark, because behind the garage is a big gaping field of darkness, and I'm just not a massive fan of it. That's not an image you want in your mind when you're taking the rubbish out to the bins. That's a frightening image. This is the enemy. Frightening. And he's real. And he's powerful. He's angry. He's filled with hatred towards you. And so he attacks in malice. And think of how he attacked Pilgrim in the story. Apollyon, Satan says this: "You have already been unfaithful in service. You almost fainted in the slough of despond. You tried wrong ways to be rid of your burden. You sinfully slept and lost your precious scroll. You almost went back at the sight of the lions. You shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul." He sows uncertainty. He brings up all Pilgrim's faults. He sows uncertainty. Sometimes we can lose our assurance just because of Satan's attack. Fourthly, we can lose our assurance because of trials and difficulties. At a stage in the Pilgrim's Progress, the path lies on difficult ground. That's simply what the area is called, difficult ground. And Bunyan is telling us that's just a fact of the Christian life sometimes. There are difficult areas that we have to travel through. There's no way over them. There's no way around them. There's no way under them. You simply have to pass through them. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Think of our Lord Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The unpromising circumstances of his life, the unpromising prospects of his life, his unpopularity, despised and rejected, trials and difficulties. He could have doubted God's love and salvation. But we're told in that chapter that the suffering servant is at the very center of God's plans. That the suffering servant's difficulties are the very means that will bring blessing to all the world. A difficult course is not proof that God does not love us. But it might make us think that. And we can lose our assurance in difficulties and trials. Fifthly, some people lose their assurance because of their temperament or an illness. Some people, for some reason, just have doubts and fears. I know one man associated with our Clochmills congregation. I'm as sure as I can be that he's a Christian. He is not at all sure about that. He knows the truth of God's word. He believes it. He just struggles to believe that it's for him. And that, I believe, is just his temperament. It's his outlook. And for some, whether it's just a temperament that they're born with, I think that's possible. For some, it's the result of some traumatic experience in their life. For some, sometimes it's just an illness, an imbalance of chemicals, a build-up of stress, whatever the cause. Sometimes it's just the cross that that person has to bear. In life, we all carry a cross. For some people, it's a lack of assurance. The sixth reason we can lose our assurance is because sometimes God removes his sense of love and favour. God can, in his goodness, in his wisdom, in his all-perfect purpose, withdraw a sense of his presence and his blessing. If you know Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know the part where he passes through the valley of the shadow. And this is what's happening at this point. This is what John Bunyan is trying to teach us about. He passes through the valley of shadow, and it's described as, over that valley hung discouraging clouds of confusion. As he passed through the valley, he felt like he was in the very brink of hell, a great chasm to his side and this side, and hell either side of him, snares and traps and pits. He's hounded by demons and fears and frights. And it's through no fault and no failing of his own. It's simply where the path goes. And he is unaware of God's love. And God's way for us sometimes passes through the valley of shadow. And it's like there's a cloud between us and his beaming face of love, and we just don't feel those rays on our face. I have two things to say quickly to give hope to anyone experiencing that. First of all, remember Christ. He passed through the valley of shadow, the darkness on the cross. It was not his fault. It can happen even when we've not brought it on ourselves. God's sovereign good purpose. Remember, secondly, this simple fact from nature. On a cloudy day, does the sun still shine? Yes, of course it does. We just aren't feeling it. There's something obscuring it. In the valley of shadow, God is still loving his people. We're just not feeling it, because he in his wisdom has removed a sense of his favour and love. William Cowper was a hymn writer who struggled with his assurance. He writes this, a hymn that I'm sure many of you know, but listen to it, because I think often we miss the point of it. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. What's the mysterious way that God moves and works his wonders? He plants his footsteps in the sea, a place of chaos and danger. And he rides upon the storm. God is at work in the storms. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Those dark clouds that are obscuring our sense of the love of God, they will break like rain clouds heavy with rain, and they'll break with the Lord's blessings. Judge not the Lord by your feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The face is smiling. It's hidden, but he's smiling at us. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. This man knew what he was talking about, and here's his experience. When it's in bud, it might be bitter, but when it blooms fully, there'll be sweetness. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God moves in mysterious ways to perform his wonders. Sometimes that's by removing our felt sense of his love. Well, briefly, as we finish this evening, if that's how do we lose it, and I hope that helps us to perhaps understand our Christian experience sometimes. How do we gain it? Well, as in so much of the Christian life, there is both nothing you can do and lots you can do. What do I mean by that? Well, assurance is itself a gift from the sovereign God. He gives it. It's a work of his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We can't work it. We can't force it. It's a sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wants, the Lord says. The Spirit brings assurance wherever he wants. We can only seek it, and we should pray and pray and pray for it. But at the same time, as in so much of the Christian life, something happens only by God's work. And, as Paul says in Philippians 2, we must work as well. The Spirit must work, but we must seek the signs. We must seek the signs. You know, if you find a body lying in the middle of the road, I hope this doesn't happen on the way home tonight, but if you find a body lying in the middle of the road, what do? You go and check it for signs of life. A pulse for breathing, for movement. Well, so it should be with our souls. We're to seek the signs of life. Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. By the signs of life. Paul said, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will have the fruit of the Spirit. We can examine our hearts and say, do I fit the portrait of a believer in the Bible? Can that fruit be seen? There are a number of ways that we can do this. Don Whitney is an author who has a book on assurance that I found very helpful in preparing this. He gives in his book 10 ways that we can seek for signs of life in our own hearts. You'll be glad to know at a minute to half eight, I'm not going to go over 10 signs to seek. Because all he's done actually is read 1 John and picked out 10 things that John says. And the thing I want you to take away from tonight is that's what we're to do. We're to read God's word and engage with God, and then God's Spirit will work. As you hear sermons, as you read God's word for yourself, you're to hear the picture that's given of a believer, and you're to look at yourself and to see if the two match up. And what is a believer? A believer is not someone who's perfect. A believer is someone who is repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they're doing that, there will be certain signs of that, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the repentance and faith in my heart. Those in the family of God will have the family likeness. In the last year, you've got to know my son, Levi. I'm told that it's not hard to work out whose son he is, especially if you knew me as a four-year-old. The family likeness. Those in God's family will have the family likeness. That's what we're to look at. And so what are we to do? We're to look at Jesus Christ, God's son. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him. See my servant. We're to look to him and see what he is like. And we're to see his grace and his mercy, and that's to drive us to repentance. We're to see the fullness of his salvation, that's to drive us to trust. We're to see the beauty of his character, and that's to drive us to be like him. And we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for the presence of these things. They might be small, but if they're there. And so I finish with two practical pieces of advice if you're looking for assurance. What do you do if You think you're a Christian, you hope you're a Christian, but you're not sure and you want to be sure. Well, the first thing you do is you pray and ask for the work of the Holy Spirit, that he would speak to your soul and let you know that you are a child of God. Pray regularly, pray earnestly, pray unceasingly until you get it, and when you get it, pray that you might keep it. Pray, pray, pray. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, seek it. It doesn't happen mysteriously. God gives us assurance by his Spirit the way he tells us he'll give it. The Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And in the Word of God, Jesus Christ speaks directly to your soul and will whisper sweet words of comfort and assurance to you. And as he'll do it especially when God's people meet together on his day. What's the best thing for strengthening assurance? It's worshipping with God's people. Worshipping twice with God's people. When Jesus Christ is present and the Holy Spirit is working and God the Father is blessing and doing so in ways that he doesn't do elsewhere and doing so in a way that he is far more abundant than he does elsewhere. In my nearly 10 years of ministry and my 20 plus years of being a Christian, without a doubt, in my experience, the healthiest, most assured Christians are those most committed to the church of Jesus Christ, the bride that Christ himself is committed to. Is it possible to be certain of salvation? Yes, he gives it. So will you seek assurance of salvation? Amen. As we close, we sing from Psalm 73, version B on page 178. Here's the song of one who knew where he was going. It brims with assurance because he's resting on God. It's full of faith and trust. It's full of assurance. And we are given this as a song to sing to help us. Psalm 73b, let's stand and sing the whole.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would in your mercy grant to each of your children here assurance of your love for them. We pray that in your mercy you would take from any who are not your children a false assurance. We pray that you would minister your word to us by your Spirit, that we might know that you will conduct and guide us and receive us in the glory afterwards. May we trust in you and so know that it is good for us to draw near to you. And so bless your people with the gift of assurance of salvation by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. To receive God's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The session's dissolved from its official capacity.